good Saturday morning to you, Runner for Christ Ministries and Blog Talk Radio listeners. It is time for church school, so grab your NIV Bible, your coffee, your pad, pencil, paper, and let's dive into the Word as we continue in our study, and we believe not just knowing what, but being able to say why we believe what we believe. And our theme has been, we do believe in redemption. Let us pray. Father, this morning, we truly are thankful for you being high and lifted up, for you being on the throne, acting and guiding and sustaining humanity, but especially for those of us who are in covenant relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We pray as we take in this word that we don't just take in words and information, but we take in your heart, knowing who you are, so it'll lead to our transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, good amen. Morning. I hear I have my people online today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all make a teacher's heart feel good this morning. I need it. So I need y'all help this morning as well. It has been an exhaustive week, but praise God we are here. We are still in the book of Genesis, and today, prayerfully, we will get through the story of Joseph and the redemption of Joseph. Remembering we're talking about the word redemption, which means the Greek word apolotrosis, so to ransom in full, deliverance, salvation. And as I said in my prayer, we have a God who exercises himself through providence, where no matter what happens in the world, God is still guiding and sustaining humanity because we're part of his overall plan. His plan is for him to have a redeemed people who will worship, love him, and serve him in this world. So with that, we've been studying this drama-filled family of Jacob's. And it's precisely around his second to youngest son, Joseph. So I'm going to need somebody to pick up in Genesis chapter 45, and please read verses 1 through 28 of Genesis chapter 45, which is the whole chapter.
1 through 28?
Yes.
Okay. Joseph couldn't stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out of all of you, so he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to survive many and to preserve many survivors. Well, I apologize. So it was God who sent here. Let me get my glasses. It was God that was sent me here. Not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, the governor of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and everything you own. I will take care of you, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household and all your animals will starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, they began to talking freely with him. The news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers had arrived. Pharaoh and his officials were delighted to hear this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all of your families and return here to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, take the wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey. And he gave each of them new clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need for on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called them, don't quarrel about all this along the way. And they left Egypt and returned to their father Jacob to the land of Canaan. Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. But when they repeated it, everything Joseph had told them. One more time, I'm sorry. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, okay, and when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirits revived. Then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go ahead to see him before I die. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. All right. So we start out with the question. Why and how does Joseph reveal his identity?
How and why?
Mm-hmm. Start with the why first. Why did he reveal his identity?
Well, enough was enough. I couldn't
go ahead
anymore.
I didn't hear you, Deacon.
I just said enough is enough. You know, you're standing here looking at your brothers, and okay, everything else has been taken care of, so now I got to tell them who I am. I just can't stand here anymore and see them.
That's it, yeah. It says it right off the bat. He can no longer control himself. He can no longer keep himself with this back and forth that he'd been playing with them over the last couple chapters. So anybody else have anything before we get to the how he revealed himself?
Not me.
Okay, so if you look back at the reading in the beginning, He kicks everybody out of the room, just the Egyptians. And he's up until this point, it's always been Joseph, the Egyptians, and his brothers, and he's kept his distance from them. Because remember, he's fully assimilated into Egyptian culture. So his look would be Egyptian. His language was Egyptian at this point. So now he kicks all of the Egyptians out of the room, and he speaks directly to his brothers, which we know in a previous chapter he was using an interpreter most of the time when he talked to his brothers. So and he tells them, but they don't believe him. So he tells them to come close. Anybody can take an educated guess as to why he wants them to come closer.
Because he wanted them to see that he was circumcised.
Bam.
What?
Yes. Because he wanted them to see that he bore the same mark of the covenant that they did. Because Egyptians are not circumcised. Only Israel's Abraham's descendants would be circumcised. So that's why he tells them to come closer.
He's
talking to them and he's telling them he's Joseph, they can believe it. But this sign, this circumcision, is a sign of the covenant.
Only reason I knew that, Minister Genesis taught me that a few years ago.
Oh, I was going to ask, how did you know that?
Yeah, it's kind of, it's off text. But these are the things we look for. Historically, we look for these patterns, and circumcision is a sign. So when you draw somebody close to you, and then again, remember, he sent all the Egyptians out of the room. So there's an intimacy here with his brothers and not with his servants and those who work for him. So he can expose himself, if you would, to his brothers to show this sign that this is me. Because remember, they don't know what's happened to him. They think he's either dead or enslaved somewhere far off. They don't know. So he had to bring them to the reality. No, this is me. All right. We could spend a lot of time on that, but you all got it. So now you have some good information to go forward with. Question 11. According to verse 7, we have our definition for providence. God sustaining and guiding humanity, and especially working on behalf of those in covenant with him. According to verse 7, how is God's providence displayed?
Because he went ahead?
Exactly. Look at Joe. Read verse 7 for me, sister.
But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Amen.
That is God sustaining and guiding humanity. Especially, remember, this is God's chosen people. God has got a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is going to perform it through Israel. We know ultimately who's coming through this line. Who's coming through this nation?
Jesus.
We're ultimately going to get to Jesus, where we're going to go when we finish this lesson, because the true redemption of not just Israel, but the whole world is coming through.
Excuse me, 1 minute, please. I don't know if it's my information, my device or you guys, but I can barely hear you guys. And I got my volume all the way up.
We can hear, I can hear you real clear.
Okay.
And I can too. I hear you real clear. Please.
Okay, well, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just getting old. And I don't know.
All right. Can everybody can hear me clearly, can't you?
I can hear you, but
yeah.
All right, I'll try to speak louder as well. That'll help. All right, so God sent Joseph ahead to preserve Israel. God did this, and Joseph is declaring this. This is the providence of God. This is God guiding and sustaining humanity. All right, so now let's get into the redemption of Israel's children. Somebody read chapter 46. We're not reading the whole chapter, so listen carefully if you don't have your sheet in front of you. But if you do, I need somebody to read chapter 46, verses 1 through 7 first.
It reads as follows. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am." He replied, "I am the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand, close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Amen.
All right. Thank you. All right. And the reason I'm skipping is I'm not asking you all to skip the genealogy, because genealogies are important when you're reading the Old Testament, but for time's sake, we're skipping the genealogy here, and we're dropping down. Now pick up at verse 28 and read verses 28 through 34.
Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.
All right. Just stop here. Remembering our definition of redemption, to be ransomed in full, delivered, salvation. Here we have Joseph giving specific instructions to tell, when his brothers are asked what they do, to tell them that, to tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds. Egyptians worshipped a lot of their gods were related to animals. So they worshipped, some of you are familiar, they worshipped cattle, frogs, all kinds of. So for shepherds to be here in their presence would be offensive. But because they are shepherding people and they have all these cattle, Pharaoh is placing them in one of the most fertile places in Egypt. You think about where Egypt is. Egypt is this particular time frame, the boundaries of Egypt, the Nile is what fertilizes the whole region. So he gives them prosperous land because it's detestable to Egyptians for somebody to be one who attends to animals like this. So that's just a little side history. Chapter 47, verses 1 through 11.
Joseph went and told Pharaoh.
Oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Rebecca.
Oh, no, I'd rather you go, Deacon.
No, I'm not buying that. You go. I just read. You go.
Okay.
You got it, Deke?
I got it. So,
okay.
It reads as follows. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Amen.
Now, let's read this last section, verses 27 through 31.
Not here.
27 through 31.
It says, Jacob and Joseph die in Egypt. It says, "Meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen in Egypt. There they acquired property, and they were fruitful, and their population grew rapidly. Jacob lived for 70 years after his arrival in Egypt. So he lived 147 years in all. As the time of his death drew near, Jacob called for his son Joseph and said to him, "Please do me this favor. Put your hand under my thigh and swear that you will treat me with unfailing love by honoring this last request. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I die, take my body out of Egypt and bury me with my ancestors." So Joseph promised, "I will do as you ask. Swear that you will do it," Jacob insisted. So Joseph gave his oath, and Jacob bowed humbly at the head of his bed. Amen.
Now, I know we covered a lot, but to answer the question, how is Israel redeemed? How was Israel redeemed? In other words, what were they? Were they ransomed in full? Delivered?
Delivered. All the truth came out.
Okay.
Can you repeat the question, please?
How has Israel been redeemed? In other words, how are they ransomed in full? How are they delivered? How are they saved?
Mm-hmm.
What's the conditions that they're coming into? Why are they in Egypt?
It's a famine going on.
Famine. But what it, especially in the last passage she read, it says that they acquired property and increased, were fruitful and increased greatly.
Mm-hmm.
No, so during
the famine.
Yeah. And that's not normal.
Well,
is that the redemption?
That's part of the redemption. Because their growing is going to play a big part in what happens in the next book of the Bible, but in the next story of Israel. Also, what about their family?
That's when that other king, comes?
Yeah.
Okay.
What about the family?
The family is increasing.
Not only that.
They was multiplied. Go ahead.
But not only have they increased, but what before they came, they were all separated from each other. There was bitterness and unforgiveness. Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead.
That's right.
So the family's been restored?
Yes. Remember, God's redemption is about more than just this one circumstance for this family. There's some, we're getting to Joseph's redemption. But this is a family who was born in bitterness, born in division. You know, the whole Rachel, Leah conflict and Laban and trickery. And this family has suffered. This is like one of your early, they got four baby mamas with one daddy.
Four baby mamas, one daddy.
But God has called this big family reunion in the midst of a famine.
Amen.
A harsh famine. He's brought their family back together. He's provided for them. Pharaoh gives them the best land of Egypt, a fertile place, and gives them jobs.
Yeah, right.
So they brought into prosperity and provision, and the family's been brought back together.
In family, only the
providence of God could do this.
All right. And I want you to look at something else quickly.
Somebody turn to Genesis chapter 15 and read verse 13, because we're going to get a glimpse of prophecy being fulfilled. Genesis chapter 15 and read 12 and 13.
As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years.
All right.
Oh, yeah.
So who had this vision?
Abram. Abraham.
Who was Abram in? Who is Abram in relation to Jacob?
Grandfather.
Yep.
His grandfather. And he told him that his lineage, this great nation that was going to come from him, God lets him know they are going to be in a strange land, and they are going to be mistreated harshly for 400 years.
So Israel told them, he was 13 years, 14 years old. He told Pharaoh that. So this was like 100 years before that what we just read came up.
Longer, because he's talking to Abraham before we even talked about Abraham.
We went through Isaac, right? It's a couple hundred years almost.
And so because again, providence, God guiding and sustaining, God's omniscience, knowing where this is going. So he lets Abraham in, and now, so he's providing for them in the famine, as we go back to chapter 47. But also, we get in the setup for how they end up in Egypt in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
All right. That should give us hope. God knows what he's doing. So, all right, back to chapter 47. Little sidetrack. Somebody else ends up in bondage, though. Somebody read chapter 47 and read verses 13 through 26.
There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. He brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. And Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor, our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Amen.
All right. How does Egypt end up in bondage to Pharaoh?
The famine made them slaves.
They enslaved themselves. Yeah, they enslaved themselves.
Yeah, because they said, you know, hey, the old verse that was, they said, "Tell you, it's by us too."
Yeah. What could they have done instead?
The famine, you know, they're not inbound themselves, but what, you know what, you asked a great question, and let's see if we can come up with a divine answer. We're not going to see if we can come up. We're going to tie something back together. Go back to Genesis 15. I purposely didn't have you read a verse for a reason. Genesis chapter 15 and read verse 14.
And it says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions.
Continuing in God's speaking to Abraham, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them. So here we have people who enslave themselves to a pharaoh, which means that what happens to him happens to them. And when the new pharaoh comes and punishes Israel and makes their servitude harsh and hard, the whole nation of Israel will suffer punishment. There's a Brooklyn Tabernacle song I like about this time of year that's sung, God is working out his plan. God is working out. So that's why even us, we can take an example for that. That's why we should not enslave ourselves to our pharaohs, even in the midst of a famine. And notice these are the Egyptians. This isn't Joseph. This isn't Israel enslaving themselves. The Egyptians put themselves in bondage in their desperation because they're worshiping their gods and not the true and living God sent Joseph to keep them alive. See the picture?
You talking about he kept them to keep the Egyptians alive?
Yes. The plan that God gave Joseph kept Egypt for those 7 years as well.
Okay.
Remember? People were coming to Egypt buying grain from everywhere.
Right.
But Joseph is God's man. We read repeatedly through his story, the hand of the Lord was on Joseph.
Right. Okay, so
I'm
blown away, really. So let's apply this in our lives in a famine and not selling ourselves to Pharaoh. So we should just praise and pray to the Lord for provision.
Yeah.
It works for them.
and also we can use that financial plan to use the fat cows to feed the skinny cows.
Well, in times of when things are prosperous, instead of consuming our seed, we should sow our seed.
What's that song, Same God Right Now, Same God Back Then?
Mm-hmm. That, and the principles, the precepts of God, they don't change. So in the time of abundance, instead of buying a bigger car, a bigger house, and enslaving ourselves to Pharaoh, to the systems of this world, we should sow our seed into fertile ground where during the times of famine it will yield a harvest to us.
Okay.
God will provide.
Thank you so much for that. Amen.
Now look, I'm living on this too. I'm eating this morning. This is for all of us.
We all kind of chew it on that.
All right. Okay. Can we
good
can
question,
we
Rebecca.
Too?
Good question.
Excellent. And this is what we're supposed to do in Scripture. Joseph's story, their story is not our story. It's their story. It's the story about them. But we as God's people should be looking for what does God, okay, God did this for them. He's the same. Does this work for me? Because, no, we don't store up our grain in Washington or Lansing or anywhere, but we store our grain where it can in the hands of the Lord. Because we could keep talking about this, and I really want to do get Joseph redeemed today. I hate Russian. Let's do chapter 48. Chapter 48. Somebody read verses 1 through 22.
It says, one day, not long ago after this word came to Joseph, your father is fairly rapidly. So Joseph went to visit his father and took with him his two sons and another son. And when Joseph arrived, Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to see you. So Jacob gathered his strength and sat up in the bed, in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations and I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants. After you as an everlasting possession. Now I am claiming as my own sons these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in the land of Egypt before I arrived. They will be my sons. Just as Reuben and Simeon are my sons, just as Simeon are. But any children born to you in the future will be your own, and they will inherit land within the territories of their brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh. Long ago, as I was returning from Padan Aram, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. We were still on the way some distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So with great sorrow, I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys. Are these your sons? He asked. Yes, Joseph told him. These are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me so I can bless them. Jacob was half blind because of his age and could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph moved the boys who were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh and Jacob's right hand. He put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms as he reached out to lay his hands on the boy's head. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. So Joseph lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he said, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your name when they give a blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Jacob said to Joseph, look, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to Canaan, the land of your ancestors. And beyond what I have given your brothers, I am giving you an extra portion of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow.
Wow. Amen. Thank you.
All right. So, something.
What blessing does Jacob place upon the sons of Joseph? Okay, I'm going to help y'all with this answer a little bit. How many tribes of Israel, how many sons of Israel does Jacob have?
12.
But when you get to the tribes of Israel, is Joseph mentioned?
No.
Who's mentioned?
Ephraim and Manasseh.
Ephraim and Manasseh.
Remember, Jacob.
Joseph. Jacob gives Joseph the coat of the Bechor, the mm-hmm. oldest son, the blessing
yep.
of being the firstborn.
The double
what
portion.
What does the firstborn son get?
Double portion.
A double portion.
Mm-hmm.
So in blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob says, these will be my sons just as Reuben and Simeon are.
Mm. He gives a double blessing to Joseph. Mm.
Wow.
Also, he did something that should be very familiar
to especially
these boys.
What did he do?
He crossed his hands.
He mixed up the order as far as the birthright and who's supposed to get the first blessing. Who's supposed to take over first.
But remember, he didn't say, he said he knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
The younger over the older.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What did that happen to?
Jacob and Esau.
Mm-hmm.
And who else did it happen to?
Older brother?
Reuben?
It happened with Jacob and Esau, and it happened where Isaac is blessed over Ishmael.
Yeah, because okay. Ishmael came before Isaac.
Mm-hmm. And he said that the Lord told Abraham through Isaac through the covenant is coming through. So you see, Joseph's been redeemed. The blessing is a double blessing. All right, we've run pretty much. I don't want to rush through this last section, so I can bring it back next week with what we're going to be going into since we're in the Christmas holiday season, because we can't not talk about the truth, the full redemption, the picture that's given. But you see how the Lord does. Joseph
mm-hmm.
is redeemed. Joseph's restored. The what Jacob blessed him, giving him that coat, is now, he says, when your name is pronounced, when your name is blessed, it'll be blessed through Ephraim and Manasseh.
So did he, did Joseph switch it back, or did he just go along with what his dad did? He honored
it. It stayed that way. He honored it because his dad told him, adopted that. I know what I'm doing. Remember, he put the boys in right position, but Jacob purposely crossed his hands to reverse it. So Joseph honored it, and we know that because we know when we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel that come out of bondage in Egypt, we don't use Joseph's name. We use Ephraim and Manasseh. All right. So
very
now that everybody's all, yes, this is redemption. This is God ransoming in full, delivering and saving his people through his sustaining and guiding, especially this is a covenant people. And we'll finish up next week. Thank y'all. I appreciate y'all. Y'all bless me being in class. Trust me, I needed this morning.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Well, as always, you did a great job at just breaking it down and just making it clear and so that we could understand it. It's just really, really good. Really. Just thank you. Thank you for your good teaching. We appreciate you. And have a good day.
All right. Thank you. Bless you.
Okay. Bless you back. All right, you guys, get your coffee, your tea, your cookies, your crumpets, and after this selection, we will start our morning worship service. Amen. holiday season, yes. And Jesus is the reason for the season. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Block Talk listeners all around this beautiful world, to Runner for Christ Ministry Saturday morning worship service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministry, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with our proclamation and our scripture and prayer, and at Runners for Christ Ministries, we believe it's vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And we have this morning to help us do so and to read our proclamation and our scripture and prayer is our very own brother, Deacon Eric Reed. Good morning. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning to you, and good morning to everyone that's listening. We're going to go and get started so we can get on with the service. We're going to start off by reading our proclamation, and it goes like this. Well, we proclaim that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as the final judge to rule. Amen. Now, we're going to go and I want to give you a little insight about the birth of Jesus. Okay, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And they were shepherds, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Amen. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the heaven, in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, amen. I apologize. Excuse me. Right now, we're going to say a little prayer so we can keep on going and enjoy our class for today. Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will be participating in this worship service now or later. Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word lift
Jesus, so that all who are lost will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask for these blessings. Amen, my brothers and sisters.
Amen, amen. Thank you, the birth of Jesus. Thank you, Deacon Eric. You know, we appreciate you, and just have a beautiful day, okay?
Thank you, and peace and love to you and everyone else as well.
Amen. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
God is working even right now. Amen. I heard Pastor Tate, Assistant Pastor Janet Tate, say she had a busy week. And I say, well, Lord, it wasn't just me. It was her. Amen. It was her. Probably you too. But God was doing his work. He was getting things done. Amen. And I thank God that last night, my last appointment ended at 9 o'clock last night. And amen. And then got up this morning to do this. But you know what? We might get tired, amen, from doing what the Lord tells us to do, but we never grow tired, of doing what the Lord tells us to do. Because if truth be told, whatever it is he asks us to do, like he asked Elijah, he said, Elijah said, what, Lord? He said, I need you to outrun that horse over there. So Elijah took off running and outran a horse. Amen. Go to the book of Kings and read about it. Amen. So you know he could not run no horse by himself, but God enabled him. But I bet you he sat down when he got to the other end and was like, but he didn't die. Amen. Because the Lord enabled him. So, yeah, we get tired. Yes, but we never grow tired of doing what God calls us to do. I guess I'm just trying to tell you, it is a blessing, y'all, if you just know him. Amen. Come on.
Hallelujah.
calling Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. You know, you probably heard me tell you from time to time, over and over probably. I live down the street from the school. Well, the school that was there is tore down now, and the new one is built. But it was behind that old school, behind what they called the old gym, because they had built a new gym, so that was the old gym. So I was sitting out behind the old gym on the bench. And, you know, I had heard my father, I had heard my mother, even my brothers and sisters all talk about God. And my father would talk to God before he ate. And, boy, your food just freezes by the time he get through. But anyway, amen, he was large, present. You know, they act like he was right in the room, but I didn't know him. And so I went and sat behind that school one day, and I looked up into the sky where I thought God lived, and I asked him to reveal himself to me. I just wanted to know him. I didn't ask him for a car, a house, no clothes, no money, none of that. I just wanted to know him. And for me, it's always been just to know him. Okay, it's never been, and the Lord asked me from time to time, why don't you ever ask me for anything? Well, one reason is he always beat me to the punch and give me what I'm even thinking about, the desires of my heart. He just produced them things, so what's to pray for? Amen. So anyway, when it comes to things, I pray, but not about things, okay? Because, you know, he says if we worship him, we'll get the stuff anyway, right? So I don't pray about that. I just wanted to know him. I wanted to be around him. I guess what I'm trying to say can be summed up best in this song. Listen to this song.
I am a man blessed beyond my dreams, but it don't mean nothing. Life's not good as it seems. Love and riches, what do they really mean? They may come and go, but you will never leave. So save your treasure. We find our pleasure. All our joy is in you. Just want more of you. Oh, save your treasure. We find our pleasure in you.
You're
our reward. Oh, your presence.
Your presence is a gift.
Your presence is a gift.
Your presence is a gift.
And I'm thankful to call
you.
Your presence is a gift. Father, we're desperate for your presence. Like we need air, like we need water. More than anything, we need your presence.
We find
our pleasure. All our joy is in you. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Now your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So say, your presence is a gift.
Your presence is a gift.
I'm thankful to call
you.
Your presence is a gift.
Your presence is a gift.
I said you.
This is
a gift.
Your presence is a gift.
I'm thankful. I give you glory. I've got to give you honor.
Reward.
Give you praise.
Your presence.
In your presence, that's fullness of joy.
Your
and your right hand, that's pleasure just forevermore. Having you. It is plenty.
It's plenty.
That symphonies. You're more than enough.
Hallelujah, your presence is a gift. Pastor O, you took us there as you always do, and we just thank you for those blessings and songs and faith and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged. It takes us the time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Turn to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. Following this selection, the next voice you will have the pleasure of hearing and doing triple-double duty is our very own shepherd and pastor, Gerald Marshall Overall, offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive the awesome Pastor Gerald Marshall Overall. Pray to the Lord. Amen.
There was a blind man on the roadside, and he heard a commotion, yeah. It was Jesus passing by with the crowd, and it stirred his emotions. Oh, deep in this place, his whole life.
Amen. I was just sharing with my wife that, you know, when I work out, I listen to, you know, I got so many songs and, you know, all Christian and jazz, and I work out to them. And I remember working out to that song one time, and I was on the Exercycle. And, boy, I cried from the beginning to the end of it. And it was just, you know, one of those kinds of things where you get to praying in the spirit and, you're making those groanings that's talked about in Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit knows exactly what he's praying through us to our Father, because he knows exactly what our Father wants to hear from us. And so he aids us in our infirmities to be able to say to God what we need to say to him. Amen. Just like we need to say it, because he knows exactly what God wants to hear. And so he makes intercessions on our behalf. But this morning, amen, I'm going to pray, and I pray that you pray along with me. Tell God what you need. Remember what he says over there in Philippians chapter 4. The Lord says, don't worry about anything. That might sound crazy to you when there's a whole lot to worry about. Instead, he says, pray about everything. So you can't worry, but he gave you instead, and that is to pray. And he tells you where to point your prayer. You know, don't knock on somebody's door and say, I need help, but tell God what you need. And then he says the most important thing. Remember what the Lord has already done for you, how many things he's already brought you through. Amen. And he says when you do that, then you'll enter into perfect peace. So let's go find some perfect peace, y'all. Let's pray to our Father. Lord God, our Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, at this time, around 350 A.D., Pope Julius decided that we would celebrate Christmas on December 25th. And Father, for us who are saved, it is not about just gifts. It is not just about doing the better thing. You know, Jesus, you said it's better to give than to receive, and so we should give to those in need at Christmas and to those that we love. But Father, it is about the gift that you gave to the world. It is about what Deacon Eric Reed read this morning. It is about that birth. It's about that Christ. It is about God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, wrapping himself up in human flesh, being born of Mary. Amen. And coming into our time and space, becoming a real historical person. Father, we say, what if God was one of us? Well, now we know the answer to that question. You did become one of us. Jesus, you came into this world as a gift from our Father, because he so loved this world that he gave you, that whoever just believes in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you did not send Jesus into the world, who knows everything, to condemn us, but you sent him that we might be saved because we do everything wrong through him. We cannot thank you enough, Father, for being willing to sacrifice your son when the call went out that somebody needed to go down and die for man so that man could be reconnected to God, reconciled to God. The news came back, Father, that only your only begotten son could accomplish that. And so, Father, you had to rise above whatever you might feel about your son and feel more about us. Who are we, Father, who disobey you all the time? Who are we, Father, that won't even read your word? Who are we, Father, that won't give you tithes and offerings? We have debates about these things, and we say we don't have to, and so we don't. Who are we that in spite of all the things that we do that you told us not to do, we ate from the tree you told us not to, and now here we are with sin natures and out of control. Who are we that you loved us so much in spite of us that you gave us your son? How valuable are we? You told us that we were more valuable than a million sparrows. You told us that we were more blessed than all the plants of the earth that you clothe with glory and splendor. None of them received your son as a sacrifice for them. Kind of they did. As we had talked about in Romans chapter 8, all of creation groans, Father, in anticipation of the sons and daughters of God being revealed. And what that means, Father, is when this is all over, the decay and the dying that they suffer, they will no longer suffer. The corruption that came upon them when we sinned will be taken away from even the plants, the birds, the bees, and everything that you created. They will no longer suffer. Who are we, Father, that you love us like you do? You said in your word that who is man that you are mindful of him? Who is man that you consider him? You created us a little lower than the angels, and yet through your love, giving us Jesus Christ, you have made us your children. And now, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we can cry, Abba, Father. In Romans 8:17, it tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, albeit we must suffer with him in this world so we can live with him there forever. Who are we, Father, that you sent your son Jesus into the world? And you said in John 14:2 that he was going away to prepare a place for us. And not just that, but he was coming back to get us so that we could be with him where he is forever. Who are we? Why do you love us so much? Oh, Father, John tells us in his epistles that you have lavished your love on us. Not just given us your love, but lavished it, meaning that you gave your only begotten son. You were willing to sacrifice your son for wretches like us. But we thank you. We received the Holy Spirit, and now we're no longer sinners. We used to be, but now we're saints. We're children of God. You said in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that to as many as have believed on Jesus, to them you gave the right to become children of God. And this wasn't decided by a mother and a father who decided to have children. But this is that new birth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. We are born again. Your spirit literally took up residence in us. And now he has sealed us. He is the promise. He is the guarantee that what Jesus said in John 14:2, what Jesus said over there in Thessalonians 4:13-18, will come to pass. Thank you. Thank you for thinking about us when we wasn't even thinking about you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were yet doing whatever we wanted to, any way we wanted to do it, Christ died for us. Jesus, you loved us before we loved you. We cannot say that we loved you first, but you loved us first. You first loved us, and all we're doing is returning the love back. And so, Jesus, we thank you for being willing in the garden when you were faced with that decision to do or not to do, to die or not to die, to go to the cross or not go to the cross. You sweat drops of blood agonizing in that decision. And when it was said, Lord, that there was no other way for us to be saved, you said then, Father, let your will be done. And when you asked again, you said, Father, fix me for this journey that I must take. And you took that journey, Jesus. You were beaten on that Thursday night. You were beaten on that Friday morning. You were beaten on that Friday afternoon, beaten until the point of death. You literally had to keep yourself alive so you could go to the cross and die for us. You had to wait until your Father said, it's done. And then you could say, it's finished. The work of salvation, the promise of Genesis 3:15 has come to pass. Jesus has come to crush the head of the one who held us captive to sin. He has broken his authority, his rule over us, and reestablished his relationship with us as is talked about in Genesis chapter 9. Now go again and be fruitful, multiply, increase in the earth, and subdue it. And you didn't stop there. You, before you left here, Jesus, before you ascended back into heaven, you said that the Holy Spirit would come just 10 days after you left. And then the Holy Spirit came. And now, Father, we have the power to be witnesses in this world that Satan was. We have the power to exist here without him tearing us apart. We can do just like Jesus did in the wilderness. We can speak your word to him. He might not like us. He might not respect us. He might not even care about us. But when we speak your word, it's not us. It's you. So, Father, we thank you, especially in this season where we remember your gift to us. So, Father, for us, it is not just about the Bishop of Myre, St. Nicholas, who today we call Santa Claus, the one who gave gifts to those who were poor. Father, he made sure as best he could that those who were in need got what they needed. And he gave all the glory to you. And from that man, that real man, St. Nicholas, from that man, we have what we call Santa Claus, the one who gives, the one who is like the little boy who gave Jesus the two fish and the five loaves, the one who gives. And so, Father, we don't have to hate Santa Claus. We can be like the Bishop of Myre. We can be like St. Nicholas and take the inheritance we received and give it away to those in need. Jesus, you said it in Acts 20 and 35 that it is far better to give than to receive. So, Lord, bless us in this giving season to be like St. Nicholas, to think about those who won't have a good Christmas, to think about those who won't have a Christmas dinner, to think about those who are going to be left all alone. Let us, Father, give of ourselves as he did, so that we can be that light to the world, so that we can be that salt to the earth, so we can illuminate and so we can preserve, so we can make life more palatable as salt does food. Lord God, our Father, we thank you so much, and there is so much that we have to be thankful for. Lord Jesus, from this very day, from last year to this day, whatever we have had to go through in this year, you brought us through. You carried us along. You kept us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. You protected us from the evil one. Thank you, Jesus. From John chapter 17, you said you were praying to the Father to protect us from the evil one who we know today as Hasatan, Satan. The one who is over and against us, the devil, our adversary who seeks out every day, who roams about like a roving lion looking for one of us to tear up. But because of what you did, Jesus, when you were willing to leave heaven and step down through them 40 and two generations we call the Old Testament, stop in a little bitty town called Bethlehem, be born into a virgin named Mary, raised up by a father named Joseph, and went into your public ministry, and then died and raised on the third day. Because of that gift, Father, we are all here today, worshiping you, praising you, learning from you, giving thanks to you for all your Jehovah Jireh, your providing and your provisions. So, Father, we thank you today. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless Nicole Seabrooks. Heal and restore her. We ask that you heal and restore Keila Freeman. We ask that Nico Gaston be healed and restored. Father, we know that you're able. There was a dead man on his way to his grave. He was the son of a widow who lived in a city called Nain. But Jesus, as you passed by, you touched him and restored him back to his mother. And she was no longer a helpless widow, but has a son now who can provide for her in her old age. You went to Lazarus' tomb, who was dead for 4 days and already in decay. Didn't mean nothing to you. You thanked your Father that he always hear you when you pray. And then so everybody in the grave wouldn't get up, you called out, Lazarus, get up. Come forth. And he came right up out of the grave like he was never in there. And you said, loose him and let him go. And if you will, Lord, all of us were in the grave until we accepted you as our Lord and Savior. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by our Father to be your witnesses. And you said, loose us, let us go. And so, Father, here we are today. And because of you, we've been loosed. We've been let go to spread your word, to tell those who are saved, this is how you live for God. Tell those who are not saved, this is how you get eternal life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us a heart, especially at this time of the year, to seek out those who don't have, and to demonstrate your love and kindness to them. You want us to be like that little boy who had the 5 fishes and the 2 loaves. And when Jesus asked him for it, he willingly gave it up to feed the 5,000, which was actually 20,000 if you count the women and children. So, Father, we thank you. Merry Christmas, Jesus, it is because of you. And even Santa Claus, the legend, reminds us that at this time of the year, rather than thinking about ourselves, we should be thinking of those who don't even have as much as we do. Oh, Father, we thank you. And you know, Lord, I'll talk to you all day, but this is Blog Talk Radio, and I got to go. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for everything and for everybody. Bless Running for Christ Ministries. Jesus, you have been so wonderful to us over the years. Not many have gotten sick, and not many have passed away and gone home to be with you, even though that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, a better thing. But you've been good to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue doing that, and I know that you will. So all of us together said, thank you, Jesus. For you, for us, your presence is enough. It is what we need. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Power and prayer. Let me just thank you, Pastor O, for all that you do. And thank you for praying and making our requests known to God. We know that we appreciate you. Just be blessed.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. All right. So far, we are having a great time this morning with more to come. You know, happy holidays. Happy holidays to everyone out there. We just thank you. I thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship experience, then be a blessing to others and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Okay? Share the love, the joy, and the blessings. And be the reason someone smiles today. Okay? Okay, time for the preach word. A message from God. The best part, icing on that good old cake. Following the selection, the next voice you will have the pleasure of hearing is our very own woman of God, our Sunday school teachers for the youth and our little people, is Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. Prepare to receive Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon come in her own way with a word from the Lord. Amen? happy Saturday. Today is definitely Saturday. I am Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. It is my pleasure to serve at Running for Christ Ministries as the youth person. And welcome to our services. Thank you for joining us if you're here, and bless you in advance. Let's pray really, really quick, and then we will get started. Amen. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. Lord, thank you for just calling us your friend and giving us the patience that you have, Lord. Allow us to continue to grow in you. Allow us to continue to persevere in you, Lord. And allow us to just be eager to learn more about you in this space. Lord, thank you again for just blessing everyone that's involved today. Thank you for the listeners. Thank you for the support, for the breath of fresh air that you always give and the breath of life that you breathe into our lungs on a daily basis. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen. 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 Again, happy Saturday. I am Sarah Tate McClendon, and it is my pleasure to bring you the word. Today we are going to come from Romans chapter 5, and we are going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'll give you a second to turn to that. And then I will get my notes situated, and we will get going. Okie dokie. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read in two different translations. I'm going to first read in the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. So the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Amen. Now I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. So the butterflies just started, by the way. I was fine until we started reading the scripture, and instantly God began to speak to me about faith and failure. And so I am not the type of person to accept failure well, let's say that. Recently, I was let go from a job, and that, I took that very, very, very hard. And so it was almost as if my faith was being tested by God. And so we run into those situations in life where we feel as though failure is it, right? Excuse me. But then we forget where our allegiance is. And we forget that we have an author and a finisher of our faith. So why do we function in failure? And so if I could give this a title today, it would be called Functioning in Faith and Not Failure. I don't feel as if I was seasoned enough to address faith, right? But then God reminded me of who he was and what he has done in my life and the things that I've been through to remind me that
failure happens with everyone. So why don't you have a testimony of faith? And so after that, right, I said, okay, well, here we are. And then the Lord began to open up some gates about faith and about failure. And so I'm going to give some definitions and some synonyms really quick. And synonyms are words that are the same. And so failure is a lack of success or the inability to meet expectations. It is affiliated with shortcomings. It's affiliated with disappointment, hopeless, unsuccessful, unfulfilled, negligence, and breakdown, right? And then we have faith, which is thoroughly discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about faith is definitely the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. And so what we know faith is just that absolute trust in God's sovereignty. And so when we live this life and we understand that what faith is and what failure is, and sorry, the synonyms for faith will be trust, believe, confidence, conviction, reliance, persuasion. And so when you think about failure versus or with faith, if you will, you think about growth opportunities, and I'm a teacher. And so you, as teachers, we never like to use negative or adverse language when it comes to growth opportunities. Back in the day, they could, you gonna fail, right? Nowadays is, oh, maybe we can intervene and do a couple interventions. But sometimes the reality is that you're going to fail. And so this week I was privileged, I don't know, or maybe so, enough to explain to my fifth grade class that failure is a part of life and is a part of learning. And learning is a part of growing your faith. And so because I was able to connect those dots in a way, God was able to say, okay, now that you understand, let's put it together on paper, right? And so I was then taken to that compass of shame that I talked about a couple weeks ago. And within that compass of shame, sometimes we function in failure, right? There are many examples in the Bible of people that have failed that God has still used. And so if I can recap that compass of shame real quick, you have avoidance, withdrawal, attacking self, and attacking others. And so in avoidance, I had Elijah. And so Elijah decided that he was going to, and I peace out, whatever, Lord, you do your thing, right? And then we have withdrawal, which is Peter, and a denial of Christ. And Peter was still used to the Lord's advantage. And then when we have attacking self, I have Samson. And that is where I was like, whoa. Because sometimes, and most of the times, our failures are because we just blatantly don't listen to God. And I'm one of them. I am one of them that has my own plan and then some. And then God, excuse me, reminds me of Jeremiah 20. I have a plan for you that's worth way more than what you know what your worth is. And so when that gets put in perspective and I'm functioning in a way where I'm attacking myself, that's what they call imposter syndrome. And that's where you don't think you're good enough. That's you as a Christian telling yourself that maybe God came, right? Or maybe I should make an extra plan just in case God don't come through. When we know that God does what he does on time and every time, and everything works together for the good for those that are called according to his purpose and those that obey God. And so when we get into the functioning of failure and attacking ourselves, that is that one. And then when we attack others, and I'm going to get there in a second, where I feel like God has, where we're indulged in. Well, we embark there. We live there as Christians sometimes. Lord, I do understand what faith is. I've read Hebrews over and over and over again, but this still looks like this over here. Is your mindset functioning in that unsuccessfulness, that failure method? Are you attacking yourself at this moment? Are you attacking God? Attacking others. But and so sometimes you have to understand and remind yourself that failure is learning. In verse 2, where I'm sitting at, verse 2 and verse 3, it says that there's glory in tribulations and trials. There's a work to be done even in that. Somebody's watching. Believe that, even if it's the kids. And so with mentioning children, sometimes we don't realize that our failures could influence their failures, right? Sometimes we don't highlight our failures because they're so tough, because we don't want them to see us highlight our failures, but maybe highlighting your failures illuminates that piece of the Holy Spirit in them to activate that belief in God that they don't have to be that person. Because I love my mother to death, but I do not drink, let's be clear. And so sometimes you watch people make mistakes, and sometimes they don't acknowledge those failures or mistakes, if you will. And so you've acknowledged it for them. And so you've predetermined in your head as a Christian, and this happens with children, y'all. We, as a child, you internalize your truth. And if somebody doesn't say, okay, look, this is this, and yes, I failed at this, but this is how we're going to overcome this, and we'll talk about overcoming later, then you end up attacking yourself and living your life 70 years later, and you're still talking about what happened back then, right? When Christ died for all of that, Christ came and reconciled all of that. That's where our root of our faith is. Amen. Sorry, I'm excited. This one came in a little deeper. God is not a respecter of person, so everybody's going to fail. Everybody's going to fail at something. And again, when you don't face those failures, like a man, if you will, right, or like a grown woman, if you will, then what comes out of those failures? Are you just like, well, that's an F? Or are you like, well, let me see, when the next test comes, can I get a better grade on the next test? Failure is unique. And so even if one person fails in that domain, you might fail a little bit differently in that domain. Another thing that sometimes I see is that we like to, okay, that's my sin too. No, everybody's sin equates equally, but there's equity in sin as well, right? Everybody has their own little unique sin that they're working on. Everybody has that closet of sins that they don't want anybody to know about, and that closet of failures. And so one thing that I wasn't comfortable with when the Lord had asked me to be a minister or told me or charged me or called me and all of it, obey is what I did, was that he highlighted I highlighted my failures, and then we walked through them. And so as you walk through your failures, you understand that even when you fail, that the teacher was still there. When I give quizzes, I tell my kids, use your resources. Please use your resources. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to use our resources so we don't attack ourselves. We don't develop that imposter syndrome where we're constantly persuading ourselves we're not good enough for Christ. When he said, you've been good enough for me. You were so good enough for me that I came down and died for you, for all of us to have it right for with God. And we forget that. We just get caught up in what's not working right now. And I'm that type of person, y'all. I'm the type of person, if it's not working, Lord, do we need another plan? My husband, on the other hand, is a very patient person, and I've learned a lot about patience from him, and one of his gifts is exercising faith, and that is not on the top of my list. So me and Jesus wrestle a lot. And so it's not that I think that his faith is higher than mine, but I understood that with that faith gift, you are able to let God have it and let God do what he does. And so do we have that? Are we casting our cares on God because he cares for us, or are we carrying it and attacking ourselves? So let's move on to attacking others. That is where my other part of my life was rendered and still is dwelling a little bit. And I'm, you know, we're working out of that, Lord, but amen. And so that brought me to Paul. Paul was persecuting Christians. Jesus changed his life to where he was known as an apostle of Christ. And he wrote most of the New Testament. And so when you have that in perspective and you understand that even when I focus and I'm functioning in that compass of shame, God has to be somewhere in there. There's an eye in the middle of the storm that's calm and peaceful and everything. And that's what Jesus is. when those storms happen, when we think of those failures, when we think, when we're attacking others, when we're saying things we're not supposed to be doing, when we're treating people like we're not supposed to be treated. You already know those rules. And when we do those anyway, functioning out of our flesh, we're functioning out of our failures. And so God gives us another chance. And when I heard my mother, my father-in-law say that, he's like, he'll let you take the test again. And I'm like, oh, this test so hard, Lord. I don't like her. And he lets you take it over and over and over and over. But then if you notice, sometimes the teacher gives you a little bit more skill every time you come back. See, sometimes the problem is, especially when it comes to attacking ourselves and attacking others, is that we sit with it. We're okay with that. We're okay with that. I'm okay with failing that test. And he's looking like, that is not what I needed you to do out of that. I needed you to show her me so she can glorify me so I can get the glory, so we can move on, so we can add on to this place and do this, because your ways are not God's ways. So you don't know what he's thinking that you and that person are going to do. That brings me to Harley's mother. We started out very, you guys know, very, very turmoil, and we are now in a place where we can talk, and we can talk about failures as mothers with our child and still have a relationship after that. And that is where God told me that your failures in you are opportunities in me. If that wasn't the case, then why would he tell us to keep renewing our mind and keep trying again? Right? Why would he say that? If there wasn't opportunities of growth like teachers use, then why would God be able, or we would all be dead? Because in the Old Testament, that was what was happening. That's what was happening. Dead. And I found another piece. And I found another vessel. But here he's saying that I'm going to produce these things in you. Let's try again. Okay, you failed. Get back up. Come on. Put a Band-Aid on. And the Band-Aid is Jesus Christ. The Band-Aid is believing that there's a physician that can heal whatever it is that caused that failure. When I failed that job, y'all, I thought life was over. Okay, but I didn't understand that job also prevented me from spending a lot of time with my kids. That job also was very boring. I'm a very up-and-go person. I love the school setting, and that job was an office setting, and I am not corporate. I'm very eccentric. I like being out of the box. I don't like being contained. And so when that failure came, I just knew that life had fallen apart. But that's when God was like, hey, I got some pieces over here, and let me pick up your pieces and let me add my pieces to yours, because blue and yellow make green. You only have yellow pieces, babes. I got blue. Let's do this. And so then he began to show me that failures build faith. And without failures, you would have faith, but it would only be the size of a mustard seed. And yes, they move mountains, but what you going to do about the next one? Right? Okay. So faith is a Hebrew verb, and the root is solid, and it the Hebrew is to be true. And some other synonyms and phrases that go with it are complete trust, confidence, and stability. Another thing with faith that I've learned is we must yield to faith. Faith is not one of those things where it just happens. You build your faith. And if you didn't, then we wouldn't have to, then there would be no glory in tribulations. Then the tribulations would be purposeless if nothing came out of that. And so when you are going through tribulations, do you see God as that solid, true peace? Do you see God as that peace that sits right there? We definitely understand that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when we know that him being that balm, I chimed in for Joseph this morning. I've been teaching Joseph all week in Bible in my class, and so I was super excited to hear that. But I thought about the balm of Gilead that Jesus is called and the balm that was associated with Joseph. And so when we understand how God used Joseph in all those failures, then you understand that Christ covers those failures. He covers those failures. And sometimes, y'all, but within this compass of shame, and then I'm going to go to something else, you get caught in that. You get stuck. And so that's why it's so important to constantly read your Bible and constantly fellowship with a good godly community. That wasn't on my paper. So that must have been something for y'all to hear. and remind yourself within that failure that the justification comes from Christ alone, not you. You are not going to dig yourself out of that problem. You're going to dig a bigger problem. My daddy will tell you, I am the child. I got it. And I'm also the child that makes bigger messes. Okay? And sometimes it works, and sometimes I'm a bigger failure. And so I remember those times where I would go back to him, and I would say that I was a failure. Even with my husband now, I can go back to him and say, you know what? I failed at this. And there's reconciliation in there. So treat Christ the same way. Treat Christ the same way. When you have a failure, when you think that you just, oh, Lord, I've done it again. Okay, come here. Throw it over here. Cash all your cares. Throw it over here. Throw it. Okay, I'm going to catch it. I'm going to cover you up. We're going to get you together. And then you're going to, let's try again. And that's exactly what it looks like. I love his illustrations in my brain. He gets me every time. And then remember that there's a promise of peace behind that. Remember that there's a promise of peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the part. Because I trust you, because I have faith in your solidity, Lord, in your sovereignty, I got peace, and I can sit here. And the rains could come, and the storms could come, and the raging winds could come, and I'm still sitting here. Psalms 46, be still and know that I am God. Know that. Know in the midst of turmoil. And I didn't understand why God wanted me to talk about this. And I didn't notice that we were going into a new year. I'm a busy person, y'all, and I'm moving. I wouldn't have noticed until December 29th that New Year's was coming up. And so when you go into a new year, we get into this cohort of things that should be done and things that must be done and expectations that have to be done. And then we start fixing ourselves early in the year, right? And we start doing things. And then by February, March, within the first part of January, honestly, we didn't fail. And we like, oh, we either sour about it, we so-so about it, or we going to fix it again. And so when I thought about this message and God was pouring it into me, and I'm like, failure? What the fuck? And he said, I want my people to understand that you can regain more faith in your failure. Even if your regimen don't work the second week of January, try the third week and have faith that it's going to work. Know that you, I got your back as God. I got your back. I'm Jehovah. I am all of that you need to get through this tribulation and that failure. So let's try again. And so when that guy, I said, oh, okay, so this is your story. Now, okay, you're right, Lord, right? failure is the freedom to learn new things in hard situations in God. Through your quote-unquote failure, not only can you build faith, but you can also build the endurance. That's the ability to fight long-term, the stamina. Okay, you didn't fight. You fought two minutes last time. Okay, let's fight four. That's our goal. And when we meet that goal, let's have faith in God that we can meet that goal. And that's how that works. You can build your strength, the physical ability to continue, and the mental ability. And that's where I get weak, my mental ability. I'd be like, Lord, I am done. You ask anybody in my day, no. Once I get a certain look on my face, once too many things start happening around me, I get to a place of avoidance and attacking others. And listen, just leave me alone. And it's hard to believe, but I'm telling y'all, 5'2" turns into 7'7", man, and it's bad, and I need a break. But those glories that you give God through those tribulations, build those strength to be able to have that mental capacity to sit 10 more minutes and deal with that situation. Sit and deal with that situation and know that God is in control of everybody in the room, even when it doesn't look like it. It also builds character. Your experiences mold your influences on others and your influences on yourself and your impressions on God. Your experiences, when I talked about responses earlier in the year, what is your response when things happen? Are you solid in your faith enough for God to literally let the devil shake your whole canister of being like he did Job? And listen, y'all, it has to be built. This isn't something that you can just wake up with, okay? Like, seriously, in Hebrews chapter 11, yes, they talk about Noah, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, but they had to go through some stuff to get that faith. And so are you allowing your tribulations to build your faith, or are you allowing them to build your failures? That's deep. Are you allowing them to build your failures? I tell kids all the time, don't allow that stuff on the outside of here to come in here and interrupt your education. We all know education gives kids most of the places out of the hood when they really put their mind to it. And so I remind children of that. I love working in urban education. I never go to anything else. But when God put me in a space where it was Jesus and education, and I can literally explain how you can build your faith and through your failures, I say, oh, yeah, Lord, this is for me, and they got to get a restraining order to put me out. And so, and he builds your confidence through your failure. That hope in your victory. You expect to win when you know God got your back. When you know God got, think about Peter on the water. He was good until he started losing his faith. And so we be good until we start losing our faith, until somebody come along. Nope, God ain't coming. Don't worry about it. Nope, y'all doing all of this for nothing. He ain't coming, and a rapture, none of that. And you start, maybe not. Maybe I'm doing this for nothing. Maybe, you know, and then when that imposter syndrome set in, I think about songs like Never Lost My Hope by Brooklyn and Never Give Up like Yolanda and The Days of Elijah by Donnie McClurkin. And you say, nope, I have confident that Jesus is coming back because it's in here and he said he was coming back. So I'm going to wait on that, right? I'm going to go through this, and this, and I'm going to wait on him to help me out in this, on his time. Amen. I looked up what the combative way to fight the imposter syndrome, and it said it's a brag list. So I challenge you to make a brag list about God. Right? We make a brag list about ourselves. I would love if the Lord would let me, I would make a brag list all day about me. but make a brag list about God. What are those verses that you need to see? What promises do you need to see on a daily basis to continue to build your faith? Because tribulations are coming. It's part of the Christian walk. Paul tells us about it. And we watch Christ go through it. If Christ had to go through all that stuff, what you think you got to go through? Now, don't get me wrong. We not crucified to the cross, your flesh, and all that stuff, because you're not worthy enough for people's sins. Don't worry about that part. However, if he had to go through some stuff, what make you think you're not going to go through some stuff? That's another thing. We not supposed to go through nothing. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Even when it hurt, count it all joy. Because I watch people with little kids, and when children fall, they, well, get back up. You try again. Okay, get back up. Try it again, grown up. Christian, get back up. Try it again. Get back, try that relationship again with that fellow believer that was messed up, right? Even if it starts with praying for them first, be intentional. And so that was another thing God brought to my attention, that we need to pray in times of failure. You pray before failures, after failures, in the middle of failure. You have to pray all the time without ceasing. That's what 2 Thessalonians says, without ceasing. Which means I'm praying so much that there's so many prayers around me that if something was to come, I could pick one out of the group, and here I am, Lord, and let's do this, right? Because I'm ready to fight for my blessing if I have to, but I don't want, if I have to, though, right? All right. So in the Old Testament, with faith, it was about God. He showed his faithfulness. He vividly, through many theophanies, show his faithfulness. In the New Testament, it was the instructions for us to show our faithfulness to Christ, because Christ showed the ultimate faithfulness to us on Calvary. And so when you think about salvation and you talk to people about salvation, even if you're not saved, listening, think about your soul and think about the faithfulness that God had to your soul to send his son to the cross to die for all of the sins that you are going to commit if you confess them to him. 1 John 1:9. If you confess them to him, he covered it. And you can go about your business. Amen? All right, so faith is an illumination of God's sovereignty. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Faith is available through reconciling with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith is for everyone who believes in Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And faith is the author and finisher of our faith through Jesus Christ. And I have to read that or I get in trouble. So let me turn to that. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1-3. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Christ, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in yourselves. Don't lose faith, because Jesus paid the price for you to have the ultimate amount of faith through your failures. Faith is the ingredient of being God's friend. Romans chapter 5, verses 11. And I'm going to read that in the Amplified Version. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God, rejoicing in his love and perfection through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received and enjoy our reconciliation with God. The New Living Translation says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Amen. And so when you endure those failures, understand that you count it all joy because faith is being built within those failures. That's not a time for you to curl up and sit down and don't get me wrong, it might happen initially, but then you have to remind yourself to get up and to fight and to put on your spiritual clothes and to fight for your blessing, even if you have to fight for your blessing. Or you might have to go back and revisit some stuff and relive some stuff, and that's okay because now God got your back and you can relive it righteously. You can revisit righteously. And don't allow the devil and imposter syndrome to tell you that you cannot find reconciliation in Christ because of sin. That's impossible because he knows that Jesus paid the price for that. He wants to he wants you to join him where he's going. That's why he convinces you of that. And so I encourage you to continue to look towards Christ and to continue to build a relationship with Christ so that you can endure with joy and to get the blessing out of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for illuminating failure and faith, Lord. Thank you for all the listeners, everyone involved. Again, Lord, allow all of the things that you want to be manifested from those words that you've given to me and manifest it in the listeners' lives immediately, Jesus. Allow them to understand that you are more than enough to help them get through any situation, Lord, and allow them to build their relationship through you, Lord, and to reconcile those failures through you, Lord. Thank you again for the grace that you give, the peace, the joy, the patience. Bless everyone with an amazing week. Thank you again for the opportunity to speak your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
My God. There were times when I wanted to give up on you. Believed you were there, but I couldn't feel you. Then you stepped in, you came to see me through. You never left me. Even though I made my share of mistakes, I never paid the price that I should have paid. You never left me, nor did you forsake me. Lord, you never gave up on me. When I avoided your plan and I gave up and ran, you kept me. When I was sinking like quicksand, Lord, you threw out your hand, you kept me. When I trusted in man, he didn't give you a chance, you kept me.
Said I've been in church all
all of my life. I didn't learn your word but how to disguise. I try to look good in other people's eyes.
But you still kept me.
Because of your love, I'm running back to you. Because of your grace, I wanna say thank you. Lord, you're so faithful, and I'm so grateful that you never gave up on me. When I avoided your plan, gave up and ran, you kept me. When I was thinking like we fell, Lord, you threw out your hand, you kept me. When I trusted in man, didn't give you a chance, you kept me. You kept me. You kept me. Said he's able to keep us from falling, and he'll present us faultless. Yeah. No matter what it feels like, even in your darkest night, I just want to testify that my God is right.
Wow. Y'all, I don't even know. Look, I am rarely, you know, there's always something that I could say about something. And today I have so many things that I want to say and that I can say about the word we just heard, and yet I can't even put all my thoughts together cohesively to even make it make sense. Like, it makes sense in my mind, but if I was to put it all out there, it'd be a ticker tape, and it would, none of it would be in any type of order. I mean, you want to talk about somebody breaking something down so much so that it's nothing else left to break down? Like, that's how that word was for me today. When you talk about your failures, and that tends to be the thing that the enemy projects the most, is how bad we were at a thing, or how we didn't do something like we were supposed to, or how we suck literally at things, okay? When you talk about your faith, and when you talk about having faith the size of a mustard seed, I mean, a mustard seed is very, 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 very tiny. And that's all the faith that you need. So even if you're the worst Christian, that little bit of mustard seed of faith is greater than anything that the enemy could try to produce in you. So when you talk about your faith and you put it next to your failures, your faith, and you put it next to your fears, that faith is going to overshadow everything that those failures and that fear could ever even do to you. I mean, when you talk about having conversations with your children, and I know Sarah being a teacher, she is amazing with children. She has the energy and the tenacity that most of us don't even have when it comes to kids. And it reflects in everything that she says. It reflects in everything that she does. And I'm just so proud of her as my sister in Christ, as someone who I know personally, who is just so amazing. I was having a conversation with my son about how I feel like I've failed in certain areas and how I should already have it in the bag because I am the age that I am. I'm 43. Never, I used to be 21 for about 6 or 7 years straight, but I mean, that got to be kind of old. So I just totally embrace how old I am now, which is perfectly fine. I'm 43. But, you know, when you think at the age that I am, 43, you'd have it all together. You've been around a little bit of a minute, you know what I'm saying? You should have things in order. There shouldn't still be things that you struggle with. And so those failures are things that you still deal with, and you still feel some kind of way about them. And so having a conversation with my son, you know, as parents, we never want our kids, excuse me, as good parents, you never want your kids to go through what you did, because you never want to struggle. But as parents, when we give our children back to the Lord who gave them to us as gifts, it's our responsibility to do our best and then pray about the rest. Amen. So God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to make anything happen. All he needs is our obedience, and all we need is our faith. God is awesome. He can do anything and everything about anything and everything. Put God next to your biggest problem that you have right now, and you will no longer see that problem, because God, Jesus overcame everything. And because of him and because of what he did on the cross for us, we are also overcomers. So we do not have to be held down, condemned, live horribly because of our failures and because of the things that we've done that we might not be so great at right now. Like she said, we all have things that we struggle with, one sin, two sins, a closet full of sins that we all trying to deal with. But at the end of the day, if we confess it, like she said, God says, give me that. Throws are so far away that we can't even see it. And it's like, okay, here we are now. Let's start this again. Let's try this again. Let's do this again. So do not let your failures, just because Joyce Meyer said, just because you failed at things does not mean that you're a failure. So do not allow your failures to hinder you from continuing to progress, to still be the best person that you can be. And do not let the enemy show you a picture so large that you feel like you can't get through whatever it is, because he's got you feeling like you're defeated. You are not. We are overcomers because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And with our faith, we can do everything that we need to do, because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Amen. Amen. Y'all can see how hype I am. I managed to get those thoughts together. We just thank Pastor Sarah for that amazing word that she brought to us. Every time she comes on here, I am beyond impressed at how she didn't want to be a preacher and how here she is now preaching and doing an amazing job at it. So we're so thankful for the word that was brought to us today. Happy Saturday, everybody, just in case you didn't know what day it was. It's Saturday, amen. It's the second Saturday in the month of December. I am here with some announcements for you, so listen up, amen. Of course, our Saturday right now, we're having some work done on the building. It's been like that for the last couple months. So if you're listening now, just know that right now we're still going to be having our worship services and our Saturday worship service and our Sunday worship services here on Blog Talk Radio. Don't forget, tomorrow, Sunday, December 11th at 10 a.m., we will be having our Sunday service again right here on Blog Talk. Pastor O will be bringing our annual traditional faith, finances, and youth sermon series. Amen. So when you talk about failures, you know, everybody starts anew in January, and 2 weeks in, if you make it to the end of the month, you didn't quite hit the mark, and so now you're like, oh, my God, got to wait till the next year to start fresh. Absolutely not. Not having to happen. So Pastor gives us an opportunity to get our faith, our finances, and ourselves together starting in a new year. And so we look forward to that. So make sure to tune in tomorrow at 10 a.m. for faith, finances, and you. Amen. Monday, December 12th at 6 p.m., we will continue in our study of Christian history, the rise of Christianity in North America. The questions are at the end of each chapter for discussion. If for whatever reason you can't attend the live classes, no worries. All the classes will be recorded and posted on our church website weekly. Just go to our church website, rfcm.org, and go to the Bible classes link, and then click on History of the Christian Church Recorded at a Time that works for you, that's more convenient for you, that will allow you to sit and listen to the class so you can get your studies. Amen. Every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we have our Bible reading class. This week, Jeremiah chapters 26 through 30. Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon is the teacher. The questions are available online, church website, rfcm.org. Just click on the Bible classes tab. If you're on Pastor's email list, they've already been emailed out as well. So make sure to get those together to be able to participate on Wednesday. Every Friday at 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is on Blog Talk with her show, Bring Back the Family. So don't forget to tune in for that. Of course, on Tuesdays, Richard Overall, Minister Richard Overall, is on Blog Talk Radio at 4 p.m. with his series training day. He needed that time, and I'm so glad he got his own hour, because he would come on here, and by the time he just will start turning and for real going, like, time will be up. So that hour that he gets on Tuesday is awesome. So make sure to continue to tune in to Training Day Tuesdays at 4 p.m. Also on Saturdays at 11:30 a.m., Pastor Janice Tate, who is the president and teacher at Bondage Breaker Ministry, she holds a women's Bible class. So for more information, contact Pastor Janice Tate. She can get you hooked up as to how to participate in her women's Bible class that happens on Saturdays at 11:30 a.m. Amen? Again, always remember that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. If you're just getting saved today, praise God. Welcome to the family. You can get your whole Christian life together on Blog Talk Radio. You can reach all the way back to 2009 when it was only Pastor O. Every day, 2 hours of What the Bible Says for years, okay? Before you started hearing all of us, it was Pastor O. And I, like I said before, I can only remember there being two times in all of those years that Pastor did not do what the Bible says. For probably a day or two or three. One time he lost his voice completely and he couldn't even talk. And another time he was super sick and just needed to rest. But other than that, Pastor has been on Blog Talk Radio for years by himself before we came along. So, again, if you got saved today, go backwards. Get your whole Christian life together. If you've been saved for forever and just need a place to kind of start, go backwards. If you feel like you know, kind of off the mark or whatever, Blog Talk Radio is there. What the Bible Says is there. All of our classes, our services, all of everything that we do here on Blog Talk Radio is recorded. You can go back as many times as you want. You can download them. You can share them and refer back to them. Amen. They are there and they are free. So take advantage of all of it. Amen. Amen. Please don't forget to check out our church website. Again, rfcm.org. Pastor has put, I don't know how he does it. Like, I feel like Pastor is an octopus. When I see him, I see, like, arms and tentacles everywhere. But the reality of it is he is one person with one brain, one body, but yet he manages to do so much. And we're so thankful because by the grace of God, he has the strength that he needs. And like he says, he gets tired from it, but he never gets tired of it. And so we're so thankful that he has yet to tire from doing all that he does for Running for Christ Ministries and for Blog Talk Radio on here. So don't forget to check out our website. Pastor has put a lot of hard work into it. It's come a very long way. So bless yourself on purpose. Bless others on purpose. Make sure to check it out. You got jobs on there. You got resources on there. You got Blog Talk classes on there. You got books on there. You got all types of stuff on our church website. So go on there. Make sure to check it out. The job site is a really big thing. There's tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of jobs on there. So please make sure to check it out. If you know somebody that needs a job, know somebody that might need a resource, check out our church website and make sure to pass that information along to people. Also, make sure to check your emails on a regular basis. I mean, this is almost 2023. We are attached to our phones as if it's a heart for us. So we don't go anywhere without it. Make sure you're checking your emails on a regular basis. Pastor does send out frequent emails of encouragement, of updates, of things that are going on. So make sure to check that out. Amen. Use your social media to check on one another. We've been out of the church building now. It's been at least a couple months. So we should be well-versed at this point. Plus, we've already been through COVID. Okay, COVID is still here, but the initials of COVID when we had to leave out of the church building. So we should be well-versed in knowing how to text people, call people, email, Snapchat. I don't even really use Snapchat, but I know, you know, kids are big on that. You got smoke signals you can send, messages in bottles you can send. You can send, there's plenty of birds out here. Give them some food. They'll probably send a note for you. Whatever the case may be, y'all get the point. Just check on one another. Amen. Amen. If you would like to pay your tithes or give any offerings, visit the church website, rfcm.org. Click on tithes and offerings. If you would like to give a love offering for Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon, who brought the word today, amen, just go to our church website and click on tithes and offerings. Remember to specify her name, Sarah Tate McClendon, amen, and we will see to it that she receives your love offering. The Lord bless you in advance for your kindness and sharing with us. and with her, especially during this holiday season. Amen? Amen. So Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Eternal life hinges on your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for us. He did it once for all. I mean, there is no relationship with the Father without the Son. And there's no receipt of the Holy Spirit. That's who that you need the Holy Spirit to guide you, your counselor, your friends, or all of that, okay? He is everything. You need him. And you can't get him if you don't have no Jesus, okay? People say God, God, God. But if you're not talking about Jesus, you could be talking about a Christmas tree or a blanket or your favorite mug in the kitchen that you drink your coffee out of. That could be your God. So when we're talking about God, we got to be specific and talk about the Son, because everything is in Jesus Christ. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, at your household today, your immediate folks who sleep in your house and come and eat dinner at your house, amen, Judea, your community, the people, grocery stores and libraries and places that you go to that are right in your area, Samaria, a little bit outside of your comfort zone, to people and places you might not associate with very often, and to the ends of the earth. Now, these are people and places you like, nope, not today, not tomorrow, not in this life or the next. Amen. Nope, not doing it. Well, we have a responsibility, and they need the word of God as well. And so it's our job to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that no souls are left behind. Matthew 25, verse 41 says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, not people. Okay? But we know that's going to be full. Okay? You talk about, I think there's, what, like 8 billion people on the planet now, and you got 2.5 billion people that are saved. You're going to have a long line into hell, but you're forcing your way into some place that is not created for you. But we know that people will end up there. So this life is short. God is not bound by time. We know that. Pastor Jonathan Tate always says, and it makes me laugh every time I think about it, time ain't long. Okay, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says to teach us to number our days, because only God knows the number of days that we have on this earth, okay, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. John chapter 14, verse 3 says that I am going away to prepare a place for you, obviously that I is Jesus, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. So that right there clearly speaks about how Matthew 25, 41 is correct, because it is not prepared for us. Amen. So don't stand in line to get in somewhere that's not for you. Okay? Jesus has prepared. He's gone away and prepared a place for us. All you have to do is accept him, and guess what? You got a spot for eternity with Jesus. Amen? Amen. So special prayers go out to Nico Gaston, Deacon Rayfield Rogers, all of our mothers on the move at Runs for Christ Ministries. We love them so much. Mother Irma, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, Mother Persia. Please continue to pray for Nicole Seabrook's pastor. Mentioned all of this in his altar call prayer / sermon today. Amen. Nicole Seabrook's, please continue to pray for Keila Freeman. Please continue to pray for our leaders, our president, vice president, all of the leaders, no matter how big or small, in our communities, our countries, our cities, whatever the case may be. Please pray for those who have the rule over us. Please continue to pray for all of our children, our young adults. You know, they're struggling with who they are. They don't know that their identity is in Christ, so they try to identify with everything and everybody that is worldly, but that gets them nowhere. So we have to stand up, and we have to be the example and not worry about our failures, but teach our children how our failures can be done over, and we can go to God and be with God and allow him to transform our lives and use us in the purpose in which he created us for. Amen. Continue also to pray for one another. Pray for all those who are bereaved, mourning, and grieving all over the world. We know that the list of things to pray for is inexhaustible, so please just remember to continue to pray. Amen. The holidays are here. unbelievably, we are a couple of weeks away from Christmas. This is a very difficult time of year for so many people for so many different reasons that may not be known to you but are completely known to God, okay? So you don't have to know all the details about things and people to do what you have to do and pray for people, okay? So God knows everything. He doesn't need our help. We just need to do our part, okay, as members of the body of Christ. So just let's remember to be kind, compassionate, caring, and considerate of everybody around us, not only at this time of year, but all year long. We have been created in the image and the likeness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we should be projecting that same love, that same kindness, that same mercy, grace, and forgiveness that we get on to others. Amen? Amen. So happy birthday to all of the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated this past week, or if you're celebrating today, happy birthday to our favorite people at Running for Christ Ministries. Amen. My sister Carmen Abraham, she celebrated on the 8th. Elder Joe Stevens celebrating on the 9th. Pastor Jonathan Tate's son, John John, will be celebrating on the 15th. And my sister, Anita Chambers, will be closing us out this year on the 31st. So happy birthday to each and every one of you. Much love, blessings, and stuff. Okay? Because we all like gifts. Amen. Amen. And last but not least is your devotional for today. And it's entitled, God's Strength Instead of My Own. And this was written by Christine Brown. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. It's Psalm chapter 44, verse 3. I stood waist deep in the shallow end, splashing around with my four-year-old. His contentment lasted only a few moments before he realized he was ready to move on to bigger challenges. With his arm floaties firmly in place, he eyed the water slides across the Olympic-sized city pool. I assessed the situation. It was a long way around to the other side. And if we exited the pool now, no doubt the scorched pavement would burn his tender little feet as we made the trek over to the pool. I devised a plan I felt sure would not fail. I'm a strong swimmer, I thought. So I hoisted my little sidekick on my back and told him to hold on tight to mommy. A little extra effort on my part, and we'd be sliding down that slide in no time. A few yards towards deep water, we heard a loud whistle blow. The lifeguard saw what I was trying to do and stopped us for our own safety. It can be so easy to get carried away in our own strength, can it? Whether we're moms, wives, daughters, sisters, or friends, life's demands call to us constantly, leading us farther out into deep water. We convince ourselves that we're good, it's just fine, and all we need is a little more effort. It's in those times we need to be reminded and maybe even redirected by our loving Father. Today's verse reveals this powerful promise. We can rely on God's strength instead of our own. Psalm 44 takes us back to a desperate time when Israel faced an unyielding enemy. This plea to God for help started with a proclamation of God's power and past victories. It reaffirmed their belief in God's strength over theirs. Although they didn't understand why God allowed this hardship to come upon them, they continued to trust when it would have been easy to take matters to their into their own hands. Even through their solemn lament, the Israelites knew the key to living in victory. God is faithful. He calls us back to the safety of his powerful arms when we try to do things in our own strength. If you've been carrying things in your own strength lately and sense God warning you away from deep waters, let today's verse bring you back to your safe place. Just like the lesson I learned from the lifeguard, God longs for us to rely on him. When I heard the chirp of the whistle that day, I looked up and saw the lifeguard motioning me toward him. He explained that even when someone feels like a strong swimmer, they don't realize it only takes one moment of weakness to cause a dangerous situation. Sometimes we can get overconfident in our own abilities. I am thankful for his attentiveness to those under his care that day. In the same way, God stands attentive to our every thought, every decision, and every need. We don't have to wear ourselves out by struggling to do it all. Let's respond to God today as he calls, motioning for us to come to him. Let's return to the safety and strength of God's loving arms. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. And that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Amen. Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen and amen.
Thank you. That's what we have. Ooh, it's been some kind of a day, huh?
Yes, Lord. I'm tired.
Yeah, with that Sunday school and then
yes.
Sarah who claims she
yep.
just started preaching, but probably been preaching for 15 years.
Heavy,
amen. But talking about I'm just not learning how to preach.
I don't
amen.
Know
you
how.
Just told us you
I
was
don't
a preacher.
Know how. Okay.
But that was
right.
Awesome.
You just told us. Awesome.
I'm telling you.
Yes, Lord.
There's a lot in there, and I thank God for all of it. And thank you.
Amen.
For
oh, you're welcome. Absolutely.
For the devotion.
Amen.
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 And for the reminders of what we're supposed
yes.
to be doing. That's some awesome
amen.
Stuff.
Amen.
Whew,
govern
I
yourselves thereby.
Because yes, I got govern yourselves thereby.
Govern yourselves thereby.
I couldn't wait until the announcement was over, and so I could say, "You've heard the announcement. Now govern yourselves accordingly."
Accordingly.
See, I would have made that guy in the back in the the 1100s to 1700s, the heralder. That's what they called him. I would have been
yes.
that guy. You know, today they on the corner selling newspapers, but
can
I would have been that guy. Listen, hear ye, the words of the king. See, I would have been that guy. That would have been my job. I would have been sweet at hear ye,
oh,
y'all listen.
Amen.
That's why Jesus wouldn't let me be born, because the guy
amen.
Was hired
thank
to do
you,
it
Lord.
Be saying, make him stop. Amen.
Please.
Anyway. Anyway, because I'll be doing it for free. My man said, look, dude, this is my job. I'll be like,
okay,
man,
yeah,
like
get
this.
Out of here.
Okay, Crystal. I got
amen.
Some running I got to do. I got to get out
amen.
Of here.
Oh, Lord,
oh
amen.
God. It's Sarah's fault. Let's blame some
it
people.
Is.
We're going to blame Janice because she got us fired
yep.
up in Sunday school. Then we're going to blame Kat because
sure.
she picked all these
yep.
people to do scripture
oh, yeah.
prayer. Deacon Eric Reed, we blaming him.
Yeah.
And we're going to
yep.
blame that guy who did the altar call. You know, he a real
yeah.
trip. And,
oh,
and we're going to blame
he
the preacher because
like,
she got
Lord,
us all
yeah.
fired up. Now we're
mm-hmm.
looking for a failure so we can see the setup for the bless up. Amen.
Hello. Okay. Can we?
Now
I'm
I can't even trip
you.
Over my failures. Now
okay.
my failures is positive.
Can't
oh,
even feel
man.
Bad.
Amen.
Lord,
I'm fired
amen.
Up. I got to get out of here. I'm fired up.
Amen. Oh, amen.
Thank you, Crystal. Love you. Tell Amir if we said hello.
Love you too. I shall. Amen.
Amen, y'all. We had a good time today, and we thank God for each and every one of you and for all of those who took part in the service today, and that includes you because you took part in it too. It helps to know that somebody is still listening, and, you know, and don't forget that, you know, functioning in faith and not failure, you know, recognizing your failures because the Lord says all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that's us. And we've been reminded of that today. The devil mad. He says she got some nerve telling them to see they mess ups as an opportunity for bless ups. I love it when she said, tell me this is not an opportunity for God to do something, amen? That's that passion, that's that Holy Spirit inside and gets you on fire real quick, amen? So God bless you. Have a wonderful Saturday. This is the whole Christmas season. Pray for the Lord to do what Peter told us. The Lord told Peter, I ain't accusing y'all of stealing, but the Lord said, if you've been stealing, quit that, get a job, learn to work with your own hands so that you can have something for those who are in need. So pray for Jesus, amen, to give you the kind of hands that produce something for you to give to those in need. If the Lord said it, amen, he'll do it, and you can claim it in Jesus' name instead of all that crazy stuff. Amen, praise the Lord. Anyway. God bless you. God keep you. I had a note up here. Oh, yeah, amen. Thank God that he's the God. My pastor preached that a long time ago in a watch night service, not the God of a second chance, but the God of another chance. And every failure is an opportunity for us to win. Wow. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Appreciate you so much. Oh, wait a minute. Let me be professional. Thank you, Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. And tell your husband, James, amen, Mr. McSwagger, that we thank him for allowing you to take the time with us to grow our faith. Amen. So tell James and hug Harley and hug Hunter and feed the dogs. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for the new birth. Amen. Anyway, God bless you. God keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. God bless you. God keep you. Have a wonderful Saturday. See you when we see you.